To encourage you to come to Bridge Course or invite a friend. Also, before I start into the sermon, just wanted to thank you all who have been giving to Stone of Help Haiti. My wife and I celebrate 25 years of wedding bliss. I say bliss. I don't know if she would say bliss. Okay, thanks, babe. I'm pumped about this. During our wedding, we made promises to each other that we would be committed to each other in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, mostly poorer. She was marrying a pastor until death do us part. It's a promise I was committed to and she was committed to. This lasted 25 years and I'm so thankful. But also it's been a sobering time. She and I have talked on many walks about this. My parents' marriage lasted 25 years and then they got divorced. And so there's this also invigoration of like, we got to keep going. We can't just like let off the gas now. Oh, we've made it 25 years. We're good now. No. We want to invigorate the promise. But we know any promise we make is still just a human promise that's a foreshadowing of the bigger promise of God. Anytime God makes promises, that's different, that's bigger, that's bolder, that's more sure than any human promise. And today, we're going to be looking at some promises of God and a promise of God to one particular guy named Simeon. So we're going to see promises to Simeon, promises to Israel, promises to Mary and Joseph that are seeing fulfillment. But what we're going to see is God is a promise-keeping God. And for years, the church, God's people, have been singing to God about his promises. And so we have a song, our last song of Christmas in this series, and it's Simeon's song. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the wound shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Simeon's encounter with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus is not exactly what these young parents would expect. They were just going to do the Jewish sacrifice, which is pretty normal, common for a Jewish family. But Simeon, old Simeon, had been anticipating this day. First point is this, the anticipated Messiah. We see in verse 21, up above the passage we read, that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. We must remember that Jesus was born under the law. Galatians 4 says to redeem those born under the law. Several weeks pass, and then we get to verse 22 and 23. It lets us know that Joseph and Mary were honoring Yahweh as they took their baby boy on the five-mile hike up from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. This purification time for Mary was about 40 days after the birth of the child. She can then be part of the dedicating of Jesus to God, making sacrifices. These are godly parents. They want to honor God, so they take a sacrifice to dedicate their little boy. And the sacrifice that the couple brings is a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now that gives us a little window into Mary and Joseph. They were very poor. Most people would bring a lamb and a pigeon or dove to offer for the birth of their child. But there was a provision for poor people, and they could bring two birds instead of a lamb and a bird. They were poor, but they were humble. They were godly. This is a family that God the Father chose Jesus to be a part of. And I love the simplicity. Young couples, enjoy the simplicity. Like, be poor for a while. You got love and just, it's okay. The simplicity here. God honors simplicity, dedication to Him. Sometimes we forget that as we get older. Oh, but friends, it's not just for the young people to honor God. Older folks, we have an opportunity to honor God as well. And what we notice in the text is that Luke actually zooms into a very old guy named Simeon. He seems to be waiting to die in some ways, an anticipation and relief that comes from a promise. Simeon longs for the coming of the Messiah, the one that will rule Israel. He also has some relief in seeing the Messiah. He wouldn't die until he saw him. And I can imagine, with muscles aching and the desire to drift to be with the Lord, this older man had anticipation, a childlike wonder. He was waiting, when is the Messiah coming? I just keep imagining him like Mr. Leroy. Mr. Leroy was a dedicated member of this church. He sat in the back there, and every Sunday he would greet you and give you weird like gifts, some gum, some candy, some raisins, things like that. And he passed in June of this year. But he had a childlike wonder about him. He loved the Lord. He longed to be with the Lord. I just imagine Simeon. The scripture says he was godly, he's righteous, he's a devout man longing for the Messiah. Oh, he knew of the future righteousness that would be in the Messiah. We know that in Christ, but also an act of obedience in Yahweh. So Simeon comes in, verse 28 says, took Jesus up into his arms and blessed God. Just picture this old man coming. He's longing for the coming Messiah, and now he holds this baby. Verse 25 says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that word consolation might just kind of go past us, and we don't get anything from that idea. But for the Israelite mind, that would key into something. Just like if I said, well, in the Old Testament, or even in the text of Scripture, for years there were not numbers, all right? So when you had to find something in the Bible, you would go by the first lines of whatever text you were looking for. So if I said, hey, turn to the Lord as my shepherd, you would know I'm turning to Psalm 23, if you know your Bible. And so you would do it that way. So Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is comfort. If you go to the comfort of Israel, comfort, comfort my people. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Every Israelite mind that had grown up around the Torah and then grown up around the Scriptures would know this. The consolation of Israel. Isaiah 40 says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So you hear even a little bit of the John the Baptist prophecy here. Like he's making a way for the Lord. And also the equality of Jew and Gentile. The mountains are down, the valleys are up. There's one way, it's level. And it's for God and all the peoples. But then Isaiah 40 continues. In verse 10 it says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I love that. There's these two ideas of the arms of God in that passage. There's the arm of might and justice against those who are going against him, his enemies, those who are spitting in God's face. But there's also the arm of shepherding care and love for his sheep. The arms that are surrounding his sheep. And friends, don't miss this. When Simeon's looking for the consolation of Israel, he's talking about the Messiah that's going to be king, but also the Messiah that's going to be shepherd, the one who's going to comfort. And friends, that's the shepherd that you and I need. Those who raise their hands, that's the shepherd you need. That's the shepherd for the mom that's going crazy because there's more gifts to buy and more things to do this week. You need that shepherd. The one who is struggling right now with loss or grief, or you're more aware of pain this week than celebration this week, you need the Lord as your shepherd. The teenager who's struggling with relationship issues, or friends, or struggles, you need that same shepherd. Simeon was looking for that shepherd that was promised 750 years prior by Isaiah. That comforter, the consolation of Israel, is the Messiah coming. Simeon longed for this. He experienced Roman occupation, the shunning of God's people, 400 years of silence. No prophet had spoken for about 400 years. And I wonder, did he hear about the whispers? Did he hear whispers of Zechariah's encounter with the angel Gabriel and then him being mute? Did he hear about that? Did he hear about the angelic visitation to the shepherds? Was the Messiah coming? Was the time now? The Holy Spirit told Simeon that he was going to see this glimmer of hope, this glimmer of Isaiah chapter 40 being fulfilled. And then this poor family walks in holding a baby. Many pass them, don't recognize them. Nothing is stirred by them. And yet glory is in plain sight. Simeon looks at this little baby boy. He asked to cradle him for this dedication. But it's more than a simple purification ceremony for mom. It's a promise fulfilled. Simeon holds hope in his arms. And all of a sudden, life makes sense. Simeon was wondering and waiting. Could this really be true? Was I really hearing from the Holy Spirit? This anticipation and childlike wonder sometimes probably felt like foolishness or craziness. God had been silent for 400 years, but Simeon had faith, and now faith became sight. Can you imagine the relief, the emotion, the tears, the wonder? Questions answered, and so many new questions that came. So this is the consolation of Israel. So this is the Messiah, baby in my arms. So these parents, where did they come from? They only have two birds to sacrifice. How's the king of Israel coming from these guys? So many questions, yet so much joy. Friend, Simeon gives us a little window into the Christian life. There is wonder, childlike wonder, stirrings of faith as we have questions answered and then have tons more of like, God, what are you doing? There's anticipation, there's wonder, not just for the young, but for the very old. Life in Christ is abiding in him that Christ's joy might be in us and our joy might be full. And after Simeon starts holding Jesus, he starts doing something that many of us do kind of naturally when we have a little baby in our arms. He starts singing. Not, hush, little baby, don't say it. Like, he doesn't do that. But what commentator Leon Morris calls the song of Simeon, he starts singing praise. Second point today is the servant's song. He sings praise about promise fulfilled and salvation for God's people. Look at verse 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. The NIV states that those first words are sovereign Lord. This prayer and singing is to the creator of the world, whom Simeon will be with in just the coming days, as he knows life on this side of heaven is short. Simeon lifts up his voice, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simeon knows his mission in life is now accomplished. He is now ready to go. I remember being with a lady years ago as she sat by her husband's bed and the husband was dying. And she caressed his hand and says, "It's okay. You can go be with Jesus now." I remember just sitting there. It was a holy, sacred ground moment. Because for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Simeon is feeling some relief. It's time to go home. But the relief is not just that he gets to go home to heaven. No, there's relief that he now knows the salvation of the Messiah is coming, has come to his people. The long-awaited Messiah has come. Look again at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon is singing, declaring the mission of Jesus. This mission is to bring salvation to all peoples, all people groups, not just to Jews, but to all people. That's a big deal. All families of the earth will be blessed through him. Salvation to the nations, the King of kings, the Lord of lords has come. And I love the reaction of the parents. Can you just imagine Mary and Joseph? They've just gone through a whirlwind of things. Okay, these shepherds come. They talk about these angels. They've already had Gabriel talk to both of them. And now here's this old guy who comes up to him and starts telling them more stuff about, okay, this really is the Messiah. What do? The text says they marvel. They marvel. Because this old guy, Simeon's telling them the same things that the angel Gabriel had told them. The same things that the shepherds had told them. The same things that the wise men later would tell them. This child is the Messiah. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of kings and Lord of lords? But not just the king, but your king. Not just one king among many kings. Jesus is the one and only King of the nations. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The book of Revelation shows nations coming to bow before his throne. Jesus is the exclusive King, which is a joy to us who know him. But friends, these are fighting words too. These are fighting words to the 2 billion Muslims in the world. These are fighting words to the 1.2 billion Hindus in the world. These are fighting words to the 500 million Buddhists in the world and the 400 million atheists in the world. Friends, this little baby is the dividing point of humanity. And that's what Simeon is speaking about. And then he shifts and gives, point number three, a hard prophecy. It's a really hard prophecy. Now we must note, as we look at the last part of the text, is the prophecy is really just toward one of the parents. It's toward Mary, not Joseph. What we know is that Joseph was around when Jesus was 12 years old, But after that, we don't have anything else about Jesus written until he was 30 and Joseph is gone. So apparently, at some point, Joseph died during that time. Look at verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is anointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, those feel like ominous words for a mother looking at her baby boy. So Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king. He's the anointed one. But he's appointed for the, quote, fall and rising of many in Israel. The fall of many, the rising of many. To follow Jesus means death. Death to self, death to pride. Leon Morris says, unless people lose all pride in their spiritual achievement, there is no place for them in Jesus. They must fall and take the lowly place, then they can rise. Oh, friends, we all must fall. Our pride must fall. Our lust must fall. Our envy must fall. Our gossiping must fall. Our unbelief must fall at the feet of Jesus and be paid for by his crucifixion. Friends, we know that many will not bow to King Jesus, but will remain in their pride and will experience an ultimate fall, an ultimate separation from God's mercy and eternal hell. That was happening back then, and that's happening now. Back then, religious leaders and Roman governors would stumble over Jesus. The Psalms tell us this is going to happen. Psalm 118, 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus will be rejected by some, and he will be the foundation for others. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the power and wisdom for those who believe, but for those who don't believe, this is foolishness and folly. It's a stumbling block. This can't be true. So the hinge of which humanity swings is answering this question: who is Jesus? I've got to answer that question, and you've got to answer that question. And every single individual in this world has to do something with this. Is he just a good teacher, or a prophet, or a historical figure, or a good example, or is he the King, the Messiah, the Savior? C.S. Lewis had great writings and would have different quips and stuff. He had a great imagination. Some of his stuff is weird if you read his later stuff. But one of the things I love that he just put these categories of simplicity. Sometimes he put the cookies on the bottom shelf. I like those guys. They're super smart, but they can put it down there. You're like, oh, I understand that now. He said, there's only really three options of who Jesus is. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Those are the three options. So Lewis would say that if Jesus claims to be the Messiah, the King of Kings, and yet is not the King, he's a liar, and you should not believe in him. That's one of the options. Or, second option, if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and is not, he's a madman, he's psycho, he's a lunatic. That's the second option. But he can't be, in the liar lunatic idea, he can't just be a prophet, like the Muslims say, or a good teacher and good example, like the liberal theologians say, or a god among many gods, like the Hindus say. Those are not real options because they overlook what Jesus actually claimed. Even what this passage claims of Jesus. So there's a third option, that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is whom he says he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day all will give an account to him. Jesus said in John 5, 21 through 23, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. What does that mean? That means if these words aren't true, this is crazy, crazy talk. Like, if you're talking this way and you're not actually the one that stands on the judgment seat, you're not actually the one who is in control, you're not actually the king, you're a lunatic and you're a liar. But if it is true, if he will judge the living and the dead, Jesus is the Lord. So this text says, what are we called to do? We're called to bow. We're called to honor King Jesus. We're called to trust him. Jesus is Lord. And friends, to have Jesus as king of your life is ultimate peace, ultimate adventure, ultimate fulfillment of why you and I even exist. But if you don't have Jesus as your king, I beg you to consider that. Just like we watched the video of Julia. She was running from God and yet has now seen Christ and pursuing him and invited into a life with Jesus. You are invited into today a life with Jesus. There's no better Christmas gift that you can get this week than this gift of eternal life in Christ, as having him as your Savior. Oh, friends, we'd love to talk to you more about that. If you're just like, oh, I'm not there yet, I'd love for you to come to the Bridge course and just learn, slowly learn. And let your heart thaw to the things of God. At the end of verse 34 and 35, it shows Mary's baby is going to endure some things on behalf of his people. It says he's going to be opposed. And Mary is going to be there to see it. Mary's soul is going to be pierced as she watches her son be pierced. His hands pierced, his feet pierced as he hangs on a cross, and then his side pierced as he's dying and dead for the sins of all who believe in him. Mary's faith will be shaken at times, but she will have to endure, for she is the mother of the Messiah. But even this, friends, in Jesus' death, Mary's sins are paid for too. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus dies for his mom. This evil that Mary will see come upon her son will give her ultimate hope and eternal life with him. Verse 25 ends with quite an interesting phrase as it speaks about Jesus. Jesus will be opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Leon Morris says this, Simeon's final words point to the revelatory function of Jesus' work. People declare themselves by their attitude to him. We cannot ultimately be neutral. When people see Christ suffer, their reaction shows on which side they stand. When we see Jesus' death, who Jesus is, our reaction shows where we stand. Do we see Jesus as our Savior, our sins paid for, our ultimate hope, the ultimate love, the substitutionary sacrifice? Or do we see it as foolishness, oddity, sad torture, distant from touching our lives? Friends, where do we stand? Is Jesus a liar? Is Jesus a lunatic? Or is Jesus the Lord? Friends, what about the people you're around this week? Family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, your parents, your siblings, your children. Where does Jesus fit in their lives? Oh, friends, let us, even this week, as we're around extended family or other neighbors and it's slowed down a little bit and you're just lingering, may the Lord give us opportunity to talk about who Jesus is in our life and plead for them to come to know Jesus. Friends, the Christ child is not about Christmas sentimentality. We've got to guard when we're singing Oh Holy Night, which I love, that's one of my favorites. Like, fall on your knees. Yeah, it's like, yeah! But it's not just sentimentality. It's not we just sing this, rote knowledge. No, the Christ child was born. God took on flesh. He suffered on your behalf. It's not just sentimentality. And the Lord forgive us where it is. Where it's just rote things, okay, we're celebrating, it's just like clockwork, okay, now we'll move on the 26th, we're kind of done with this, we put up everything, we move on. We don't move on from who Jesus is in our lives. It's not about Christmas sentimentality, it's about ultimate loyalty. The dividing line, the hinge of humanity is on Jesus. This old man, Simeon, held the baby boy in his arms and declared the promise of the Messiah's entrance, salvation for all peoples and suffering that would occur. It is a sweet joy and deeply anticipated sorrow all mixed together, which is the Christian life, death and resurrection. God's ways are not easy, but God's ways are good. So we're going to close, and we're going to think about the promises. Our God is a promise-keeping God. What promise is Simeon made that God keeps? Well, God tells him the Messiah would come, would show up before he died, and that promise is fulfilled. What promise does God give Israel? We know tons of Old Testament promises, covenant promises. Well, they're seeing salvation come, even in this passage. What promises to Mary that Jesus will be the king on David's throne? This is being declared again. What promises to Joseph? Jesus will save his people from their sins. Friends, what promise is to you? God gives promises in his word to us. He's not a distant God. He's not a distant God that just kind of holds you at a distance and is like, I can put up with you. You're kind of annoying. You know, that's not our God. When Jesus saves us, he lavishes love on us. Read Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is on you. Friend, believe that if you know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, oh, the lavish love that you can experience. All the longings that you have had are in Christ. The toy you want later this week, the gadget you want, the whatever you want, that will not fulfill you. 2 years from now, it's in the trash. You know it. I know it. But Jesus is not. And he lavishes love on us. Oh, friends, search the scriptures for the promises of God and his lavish love for you. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing of the glory of God and that he is mighty to save. So let's sing together. Go ahead and stand.